And while we have our young folk head downstairs for their Sunday school classes, I'm going to draw your attention up here to our slide. And we've been talking the last few weeks about principles of, if you will, effective godly communication and what that means. You know, when we think about the words that we say and think about the things that we that are our thought processes, if you will, about how we go about saying things and how things come out and what it is that is actually produced in sound from our mouths, it's very evident that in this day and age, people just don't think about what they're going to say. People will just, you know, as we've seen, if you will, belch it out, you know, use whatever it is and just, if you will, just kind of give out all of this noise that really doesn't mean anything. And we've talked about, the importance of charity behind it, and that is one of the key principles that we see when we are communicating with other people. Communication in this, if you will, a lot of what we do in the Western world and, you know, sometimes the stuff that's even done in the non-Western world and those that, other countries that are third world, it just seems to be a bit more of an issue here in these places, that have received, if you will, higher education. They just seem to not regard words as important anymore. You know, in the third world countries, sometimes things are still just done with a handshake. Sometimes things are just simply done based upon the testimony of somebody's word. And that holds a lot more clout. But in this day and age, in the Western world, as I said, we've got lawyers and attorneys and, you know, people that put together contracts, such as myself, and agreements and things of that nature, because people can no longer be expected to be people of their word. And the main reason is because people will insert deceitfulness. People will insert, if you will, the perspective of themselves and them only. And the end result that we wind up seeing what happens is it is communication that is, if you will, one-sided. It's what I'm going to say and you better receive it type mentality without truly thinking about that person that is going to be listening or those that are going to be hearing what you say. So as we saw last week, we talked about, you know, here's one of the last slides. We were talking about carefully considering and phrasing those statements the way that the Lord would want them to be. If you will, exercising there in Ephesians chapter 4, those principles that we see about communicating truth in love. And if you will, turn over to Ephesians. We'll kind of start there this Sunday morning in Ephesians chapter 4, again, one of the greatest passages regarding communication. And we find in verse 15 where it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And the question is what we say, the words that come out of our mouth, are they capable of producing growth in someone else? Can they produce growth? You jump down to verse 29 and it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouths, or out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And when we begin to understand that concept about how we speak, and whether or not those words are going to be edifying to somebody, we truly need to examine everything that comes out of our mouth before it is said. Before it is said. And it takes a distinct purposing to do these things. It's not something that's just going to come automatic. It's something that needs to be, if you will, a Christian behavior that is consciously and deliberately done. This morning, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get into the lesson a little bit further. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for a time and an opportunity to just come here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that all of us here are here with humble hearts, ready to listen to your word and to your instruction, to carefully consider the principles that we see about how we should speak and how we should communicate to one another and to those that are lost even. And Lord, I just pray that we understand the concepts that you have established for us, that you've preserved for us, that we would take these things and grow according to you, grow in the knowledge of you and your will, that we would please you in all things. And Lord, again, I just pray that you would put a guard and watch over my lips, that the things that are said would only be what you desire and what you want this morning. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, taking a look at the next principle that we see here, here's one that is very important. This is acknowledging and explaining your actions and taking accountability for your own sin, errors, and mistakes. However, you need to avoid making excuses. This is one of the key things when it comes to communication, is many times people will not take accountability for, if you will, things that they say that are in error or things that they have done in error. As I've said time and time again, some of the most powerful words that you will ever hear in the English language are, "I apologize, I was wrong, will you forgive me?" Those are, I mean, again, that will really take care and change the entirety of the conversation. Because now you have taken ownership for what you have done wrong. Now, I understand that the other person may not accept the apology, and they may come up with all sorts of different reasons about why they're doing what they're doing or communicate poorly. But you can't control what they say. You can only control what you say. Don't try to control the conversation. Just learn to control your spirit. Learn to control what you say. I mean, the Bible is very clear that if you do not have rule over your own soul, as the book of Proverbs says, you're like a city that is broken down and without walls. What does that mean? That means anything can come in and take over. Anger, wrath, falsehoods, lies, deceit. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff. But when we exercise the control that God wants us to, which is yielding our members into service of Christ, then we can actually communicate the correct way. And part of that is taking accountability when we are actually wrong. When we are actually wrong. I mean, it gets difficult when a person is inserting themselves and inserting pride into the conversation that is incapable of apologizing for something that they may have done wrong. Now look, I'm not talking about apologizing just for the sake of apologizing to try to defuse something when you didn't actually do anything wrong. I'm talking about real, true accountability, okay? When you have done something that is sinful, something that is wrong, you have made an error in judgment or an understanding for that matter. It can't be the apology of, "Well, I'm sorry you didn't understand me." Or, "I'm sorry that you're confused." Or, I'm sorry you feel that way. You know all that does? Again, that's just pouring more gasoline onto the fire. That's just adding TNT to the situation. It's just, those are not the proper forms of communication. When we take a look at what God's saying here in these principles, in these verses, and if you will turn to the book of Luke, we need to understand that God is asking us to really truly take accountability for what it is we are saying and what it is we are doing in our life. And we have to avoid excuses too. Because again, we've all heard the adage, Excuses are like armpits. Everybody has two of them and they generally smell. I mean, we get the understanding that, you know, excuses are just that. I mean, in Luke chapter 14 and in verse 16, it says here as the Lord's giving a parable, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And in verse 16, he says, "Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I pray must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore cannot come. And, yeah, look, he's blaming it on the woman again. So that the servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now again, there's a lot of doctrine packed right here, okay? I mean, we've got a lot that's going on with the nation of Israel. We've got a lot of application for salvation. We've got a lot of application here. But the one thing that I want us to see in regards to the application is that everybody has an excuse. And generally, they're bad excuses. Who buys a piece of land without ever seeing it? If you can't come because your wife, bring your wife. I mean, you know, there's just so many things here that we begin to look at here, you know, as we go through this, you know, buying, oxen that are unproven, meaning that you have no idea what they're capable of. Why are you doing? That's like buying a used car sight unseen over the internet from a guy in Pakistan. I mean, seriously, that when I see that type of excuse, that's how I read it. It's ridiculous. Don't sit there and fill a conversation with excuses. Just take ownership. Yeah, I did it. I shouldn't have done it. And if they ask you why, then you have to truly give an answer. Don't sit there and go, I don't know. Well, think about it. Why did you do it? Well, because I wanted to please myself. I didn't think of you. That was wrong. I apologize. I mean, that changes the conversation when those type of words are being used. Be careful. Also, make sure you're not accepting excuses too quickly. You know, we live in a day and age where everybody is self-diagnosed with some sort of psychological or mental disorder. I mean, everybody's got ADD or ADHD or OCD or BO or whatever it is, okay? I mean, everybody's got some sort of alphabet soup going on. Now, look, I'm not talking about if you have legitimately been diagnosed with a problem. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the people that come alongside and begin to pick and choose these little mental disorders so that they can dump them all in so that they have excuses to do what they want to do. Be careful not to accept those excuses because you don't want to go through the process of enabling that person. Now look, I understand you may not be able to hold them accountable and you're not the Holy Spirit as we talked about before. It's not your job to produce conviction. But again, don't sit there and sometimes people, when they do something wrong and they do something of that nature and they say, well, I apologize, will you forgive me? Be careful not to just flippantly come out and say, and look, I'm guilty of it too, because we get into that mentality. Just go, oh, it's okay. No, it's not. Sin is never okay. It's never okay. Don't sit there and, if you will, minimize the impact of what's going on, because then it'll just repeat the behavior. Practice the correct response. If somebody says, hey, I apologize, will you forgive me? The answer is, yes, I will forgive you. And you need to mean that. You need to truly mean that. You need to say, look, I'm not going to bring that into account. Now, look, I understand consequences of actions. I get that. There are consequences of actions that happen and occur that are going to have to be there. Trust has to be rebuilt if trust is destroyed. Those are all concepts that we understand that have to go through a process to be able to get there. But be careful about accepting the excuses too quickly, because then you're going to allow sinful behavior to possibly continue. I mean, we've all heard the stories about abuse. And this is one of the things that I, you know, I really have a hard time with. You know, when I was younger, I thought the Lord was calling me to be in law enforcement. The Lord knew what he was doing when he didn't put me in law enforcement. Because I guarantee you, one of the first DVs that I rolled up on where some guy decides to beat up on his wife or girlfriend or something of that nature, the guy's going to have a couple accidents on the way to the car. Because I'm that type of an individual that I'm like, really? That's how you show yourself a man? I'm sorry. I can't do that. But in today's day and age, there's a lot of stuff that goes on where individuals and people, they're willing to accept the continuance of sinful behavior that perpetuates over and over and over again. Don't just make an excuse and accept the excuse of, well, that's just the way they are. We see that with abuse cases all the time. Where people are abused, and what happens, they sit there and they make excuses and for their behavior, and the other party accepts those excuses and begins to use those excuses to justify. Again, we have to be very careful. You go over to Genesis chapter 3, and what do we find over there? Obviously, I got a typo in there because it's verse 13 to 13. But what do we find here in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 13, another question that God really asks, that is an important one to consider as we think about that when we're doing our Sunday morning services. It says in verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Well, it's the same thing when you go back up there when in verse 11, when he asks a question to Adam, who told you you were naked? And what does he say? I mean, he begins to make excuse in verse 12 where he says, the woman thou gavest to me, gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now, again, this is a situation where again, we find that both of these parties, both Adam and Eve, were blaming God. And I tell you this is one of the things we have to be careful for, because sometimes we will wind up doing that when we make excuses. If I make an excuse of, well, that's just the way that I am, and that's just the way that God made me, and you're going to have to deal with it, and it is poor communication, it is ungodly communication, and it violates the principles that we've seen here, you're blaming God for your sin. We're not Calvinists here, okay? We don't believe in that doctrine of Reformed theology, which says that God is, if you will, the author of sin. And God allows sin, and God condones sin, and if you will, God wills sin. That's a false doctrine. You're ascribing something to God that is not Him. We got to be careful with that when we say those type of things. And that is generally one of the excuses that people make when they're doing communication. I have sat down in communication things before where people have had, employees have had issues with communicating with other people. And, you know, they've made those comments of, well, that's just the way that I am. And that's just the way that I say things. And I've had to tell employees, then you need to change the way that you talk. Well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Because your employment is hinged upon it. Because this is quantifiable behavior that is affecting productivity. We have to be very careful with what we say about, you know, things with excuses, because we don't want them to just be perpetuated over and over and over again. We don't want to just go through the process of just saying, hey, look, you know, here's how I'm going to be, and you must accept how I say things, and you must do this because that's the way that God made me. God made me to be crude and crass. No, he didn't. Now, look, I understand that not everybody is going to be an eloquent speaker. Not everybody is going to have, the capability of having a mental thesaurus inside them. I get that. And they may not be one of those people that speak. You know, you sit there, and again, I know I'm going on some dangerous territory here, if you will, sometimes, but understand this. You know, people will say things of the nature of, well, that person was such a great president. And people will talk about, and look, I understand your opinion on it. I totally get it. But just hear what I'm saying. People are going to say, well, Barack Obama was one of the best presidents that we ever had. And you know what? People will sit there, and the reason why they say that is, well, just look at how he spoke. No, what he was he was a great orator and had a great speechwriter. Whereas somebody was going to say, well, just listen to what Trump says. No, Trump doesn't have a filter. And somebody's going to say, well, God didn't build him with one. Yeah, God did. He just chooses not to use it. And really, honestly, he needs to learn how to communicate correctly. And think before he speaks. He'd be a lot more well-received if he did just that. And people are going to say, well, just look at it, you know, how he speaks and so on and so forth. And I understand that. But that's how people are going to judge things. And I say all of that to say this, that when we think of how people speak and how people maybe have been taught how to speak or have gone through speech class or have one of the individuals that doesn't have the pauses of whatever in their communication, I get that. But here's what I'm trying to say is we need to cognitively realize, look, not everybody's going to be on the same communication level, and sometimes people are going to say things that may not make sense to you, and people are going to say things that, if you will, sound a little weird, but don't sit there and accept an excuse of poor communication because of the way that they are, and don't accept that in your own life. Don't make those excuses. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. I tell you, there's one thing that people need to do is if you ever want to, you know, if you ever come to the conclusion that the Lord has put you in a position where you have to lead somebody, and I will tell you this, that falls into the categories of whether you're in any type of ministry, whether you're a manager or a supervisor at work, or whether you're a parent. Study the life of Moses. Study the life of Moses. Because we need a lot more meekness in responses. Because that's what God has asked of us. Not aggressive behavior. What does he say here in this passage in verse 1? And it says, "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." What is he doing? He's making an excuse. And the Lord goes through this very gentle process of asking the question, what is in your hand? And he demonstrates something to Moses that is just an amazing principle about God and his word and what he's going to establish. But after he goes through all of that, and I'm not, for sake of time, not going to get to those things, but in verse 10 it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And I like God's response. "And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or with me, who hath made the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" It's like, they're poor excuses. They're poor excuses. You know, the hymnal that we use, both of the hymnals that we use, are packed full of hymns that one person wrote. A majority of the hymns that we sing, a lot of them, were written by one woman, Fanny Crosby. And Fanny Crosby couldn't see. She was blind. She didn't use that as an excuse. We have no excuse when it comes to how we speak. If we are Christians and we say we believe the Lord and we believe the Bible and we understand that God's the creator, we have literally no excuse. And I use the word literally because I'm talking about the Bible reference of, you know, if you will, in print. We have to make sure we communicate correctly. Here's the next principle. Listen. Listen. The art of listening is gone. It's become a debate. Look, anybody in here take debate classes in high school or anything like that? Anybody think that they're an expert debater? What does God say about debate? We got to be careful. Because I'll tell you this, debating is just, if you will, arguing to make sure that you're heard more than the other person. That's why I don't put a lot of stock into quote-unquote presidential or election debates. I'd rather have a question and answer time than have a debate. And see if the candidate is willing to actually answer questions. And if they're capable of answering questions. Because I tell you today, some candidates can't even do that. And generally, if a candidate is not answering questions or is giving evasive answers, then that should tell you something. They've got an agenda and it's deceitful. And they don't want you to hear it because you are going to balk at it and go, wait a second, that's wrong. That's wrong. But listen carefully, courteously, and respectfully to the other person's viewpoints without interrupting or criticizing. Look, when I say carefully, courteously, and respectfully, I want you to think of it this way. When you pray, how do you think God listens to you? I mean, if you were to imagine God sitting on his throne and all of a sudden a prayer is lifted up by you, how do you think he listens? Do you think he does one of these where he's like, we sometimes have that view, right? Or do you think sometimes he's like, he's doing this? Uh-huh. Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. I'm sorry, what? No. You go over there and read the Psalms where the psalmist is pleading with God to hear him. And then he responds with, I know that you have what? Inclined your ear. You know what inclining your ear means? Listening in. And sometimes I have to physically do that. I think my right ear is starting to really truly lose some of its hearing. It kind of goes in and out every now and then, so on and so forth. And that's what happens when you have a large, you know, caliber rifle go off right by your ear, and you're sitting there for 5 hours going like this because the ringing is so loud. But I have to sit there and go like this with my left ear and lean in to listen. And if God leans in to listen because he wants to hear what I have to say and what my ask is, why would we not consider having godly behavior towards somebody else and inclining our ear to listen to what that person says? That's courtesy. That's listening considerately. Now look, I understand somebody's going to sit there and go, but you don't understand. They just whine all the time. If anybody has any excuse to say they whine all the time, I think God would have that. I mean, let's be honest. How many times have we whined to God? It's not fair. How come? I mean, there's a whole psalm about that, where David's looking at, you know, the prosperity of the wicked, and he goes, but what about those guys? And I read that, and I'm sorry, that's the only way I can read that psalm. And you're like, well, it's not being disrespectful. I just look at it, because then he has the conclusion of, oh yeah, I guess I was being foolish, because I wasn't realizing something. I wasn't thinking about who you are, God. You know, people have a hard time even listening to God today. I mean, the nation of Israel struggled with that. And how many times does he say, hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel? I mean, if you just type in a word search of hear, and it pops up how many ever hundreds of times it shows, how many times are right there where it talks about through Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, you know, Deuteronomy, all of those, you got them out of order there, but right through there, how many times does he say, hear, O Israel? And then continue on through the rest of the Old Testament where he's saying, hear, O Israel. In one derivative over another. It's not necessarily a problem today, as it's a problem with people. And when we realize what God's saying very clearly, we realize that he's telling us that we as believers have to be able to listen. Turn to James chapter 1. These are some, you know, kind of, if you will, a little bit of some repeat verses that we've already seen. But in James chapter 1, And did you ever notice this, the way that God arranges things? One of the key things that you're always wanting to look for when you're doing any type of analysis, statistics or things of that nature, things that people that are taught when they're looking for, you know, specifically, this is how they go about, you know, seeking to, you know, figure out intelligence when they're trying to figure out what the other, you know, party is doing, is they look at patterns. How does that person communicate? What is it they're saying? What is the, you know, their pattern of behavior? They're looking for patterns. And when they start seeing repeat patterns, then it's like, hey, something's going on. And I'll tell you this, when you start looking for patterns of how God is teaching us throughout Scripture, you find that he has a distinct pattern of how he wants you to understand something. James chapter 3 is about what? The tongue. The mouth, what we say, what we speak. I mean, there is a huge volume, and we went through the book of James, and we looked at that, and we could spend a whole year dissecting every element of that. But I want you to notice in James chapter 1, and just so I'm clear here, 1 always comes before 3. You're like, wait, what? Rudimentary math, right? We know how to count, right? 1, what comes next? 2, what comes next? 3, oh, you're like, okay, what are you doing? This is rudimentary. I get that, but sometimes we need to understand it in rudimentary form. 1 comes before 3, and what does he say in James chapter 1 and in verse 19? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So in chapter 1, he tells you the first thing that you need to do is what? Listen. Before you speak. And he even says it, if you will, in a pattern right there in that verse too. Or excuse me, in that verse 19, where he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. What's the first thing you have to do? Listen. And then what? Then speak. But be slow to speak. Don't be hasty to speak. Because, look, we've all heard haste makes waste, right? And trust me, I deal with that every single day. We have what we refer to now affectionately as the Friday fire drill, where we've got something that comes in at, you know, Eastern time, 4 o'clock, and it's sometimes a 200-page document that they need in a half an hour because they told the customer they were going to have it. And everybody in the legal department starts laughing, and we go, we're not McDonald's. This isn't fast food. It, you know, and we do our best, and a lot of times we exceed expectations because we understand. But I will tell you this, when we go through it, what do we find? Did you get this? Did you get this? Did you get this? Did you get this? Can you clarify that? Can you do this? And we have to go through this whole process almost like we're having to rebuild the whole thing all over again and ask people to, you know, why? Because what they've produced and just given to us is just a bunch of words on a piece of paper and just like, bleh. Like I said, they just belch it out and vomit it out there on the table and they expect us to make something out of it. You're like, ah. Okay, we do our best because people are too quick to speak. They don't listen. Because why people listen to respond, they don't listen to understand. Proverbs chapter 18, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Now look, you have to be able to hear both sides of the party. You have to hear both people talk, and you know, especially if you're somebody that's in the middle, you have to be willing to listen to the whole thing. But again, you want to make sure you hear the whole thing before you just start responding. Otherwise, if you start responding in the middle of it, you may ask a question that was going to be answered by the person explaining it in the first place. But what we find here is that we find that a person is going to be so focused on you know, sometimes they focus so much on the questions, they still focus so much on those things, and it's like, before you do that. Now look, this is the way I would do my junior church classes. Because inevitably, you're doing in junior church, what happens? You're in the middle of the lesson, and the hand goes up. Can I get an amen for those that have done that? And I have foolishly gone, what? Yeah. And then it's just like, what happens? Derailed. And the whole class is like completely gone. And you're just sitting there going, you just close the lesson book and you're just like, nah, I got to figure out how to make it, you know. So what do I do? The way that I operate, the way that I do it, and look, if you can do it the other way and you can answer the question, handle it, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I can't. I'll lose my train of thought. But here's what needs to happen. I will tell them, I know you got a question, put your hand down. I'll answer it at the end, okay? Because it may be something that you're going to hear that's going to answer your question. And then at the end, I will say, you had a question. What was your question? Oh, you already answered it. And you're like, oh, I understand that with kids. I've done that with adults. I was in a management conference one time, and I'm going through and I'm walking through a process. And look, these are all pharmacy managers, regional vice presidents. I'm going through a process. I'm walking through. I got all my slides. I got all the stuff that's there. I'm walking through it. And sure enough, somebody starts, you know, they raise their hand, and I said, I'll get to you at the end if I don't answer your question. And I'll go through the whole thing, and then I'll be like, you had your question. And the manager's like, oh, no, you already answered it. Thank you. Adults do it too. So what do we need to do? We need to actually listen. That is a part of the effective communication. Take a look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. They just start saying things that are hurtful, and they start saying things that are harmful. They start saying out things that really shouldn't be there. But what somebody that has the righteousness of Christ should be doing is they should be seeking to respond righteously. What does that mean? It means you sit there and you think about it. I want you to, I love that verse because it says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. You know, Sunday nights I get these questions that we're getting out of the box, and man, I got a stack of them now. I said, hey, I'm getting low on questions, and you guys provided questions. And some of them are simple. We're going to take care of a couple of them tonight. Some of them require a lot more detail, a lot more investigation, a lot more, if you will, studying so that it can be answered appropriately, not just off the cuff. Because sometimes when we answer off the cuff, we don't answer correctly. What do we have to do? We have to study the answer. We have to study the answer. Anybody in here currently taking classes for anything? I have to take classes every single year. It's part of what I do, and it's a requirement. And you're like, oh, you're talking about like compliance classes and you know, all of the anti-kickback stuff and fraud, waste, and abuse and all of that. Yeah. Because you know what you have to do? You have to study that. You have to listen to it. And it used to be that you could just kind of skip to the end. Oh, man, they've got a lot of stuff nowadays. You can't. What do you have to do? You have to listen to the whole thing. And then they've got, you know, the quizzes in between the final test. And you're sitting there going, ah, ah, and you're just like, oh. And they force you to listen. They force you to pay attention. They shouldn't have to do that. You're like, but I get this every year. Right, because every year, how many millions of dollars are lost? Right. How many millions of dollars of your tax money is gone because of fraud, waste, and abuse? The numbers are astounding. The numbers are shocking. You think it was bad when you know, the whole, you know, remember when Washington lost how many ever 30 whatever million or dollars was lost because of fraud, scams? We still haven't recovered all of that. Maybe I'll vote for the Attorney General when he actually recovers that money. Oh man, is that politics? Sorry. But you understand what I'm saying is I look at that and I go, wow. But you know what I have to do? I have to study. I have to study. Because if I don't get 100%, I got to retake the thing. And if I fail it twice, then I have to go talk to my manager. That's not a conversation that I want. But I understand that when you have to study something, you got to put in some effort. Didn't Solomon talk about study being weary? You're going to exhaust yourself doing that. And you should. When you're thinking about how you're going to answer. When you're thinking about how you're going to answer. Here's another one that we're going to go into. There's some very similar principles that we saw because obviously James chapter 1 verse 19 is here. But here's what we need to do when you're faced with, you know, something you don't understand, you don't get what the person is saying. Sometimes they're not using the same ease, if you will. They don't like, you know, people don't understand legalese. Sometimes people don't understand Christianese. And people start talking about salvation and saved and born again and things that we take for granted that are said from pulpits all the time. And then you get somebody that is lost and they come in and they go, what language are you speaking? I have no idea what you just said. Here's what needs to happen. If you're ever in a situation where you have something that you don't get what's being said, ask questions to clarify. Don't sit there and just go, I'm confused. No, explain exactly why you are confused. And don't do it in a way of, oh, I'm confused because you don't make any sense. No. Ask questions to clarify. And then listen to the answers. You ever have somebody ask a question and then they don't listen to the answer? They're called children. You'll be sitting there and you'll explain it to them and then they're just like, you're like, hello? Does that explain everything? No. Like, do you need to understand it? Do I need to explain it again? Yeah. And then you explain it again using sock puppets? And then they're just sitting there going, ask questions. Don't be that person. Ask questions. Willingly answer the other person's questions about your position. Look, I understand sometimes we have different perspectives on things and we're going to have different opinions. I guarantee you, if I have a conversation with people, people are going to have a very different opinion about the way that I have versus, you know, on electric cars. And look, I'm not one of those green people. I'm just not. But I have a different perspective on electric cars. Is it sinful? Absolutely not. Is it, if you love, you know, burning dead dinosaurs as you peel down the road? Hey, is it sinful? No. I mean, unless you're breaking laws. But you can do that in an electric car too. And you're still burning dinosaurs, by the way. Just keep that in mind. But what I'm saying is this, is that sometimes people are not willing to look at the other person's position. You know, many times we get into this idea and this concept of sitting there thinking that we know exactly what's right without ever asking what God's position is. What's God's viewpoint? God's viewpoint is he sees everything and he knows everything. Maybe we ought to listen to him. Maybe we ought to ask questions to clarify. Maybe we ought to seek to study to know what the answer is going to be. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll close with this, Proverbs chapter 1, and then we'll get into this a little bit more next week. But Proverbs chapter 1, we're almost kind of done through some of these slides here. Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Somebody that is going to exercise wisdom is going to sit there and listen. And they're going to listen to everything. They're going to listen the way that God has outlined it in Scripture. And sometimes you might have to listen to something that you don't agree with and you know is sinful, but then you have to carefully study how to respond. And sometimes you got to study quickly. Sometimes you already have to have that answer already understood so that you can give an answer. There are notes and things that I have in the back of my Bible that sometimes when somebody asks a question about certain things, I will give a very specific answer. And I'll say, well, actually, you know, come to think of it, I got notes here in the back that are going to explain exactly what that means and why that's not true. I'll go through in detail all of that out. Why? Because I've studied it out and I want to show them things. We live in a day and age where people don't study anymore. They just listen to headlines and tweets and other people's opinions and then take it and say that's fact. We've got to study from the Word of God. We've got to, if you will, as it says here very clearly, hear and increase in learning. Increase in learning. You never stop learning. The minute you shut down a conversation by saying that person has no value to me and will not communicate anything of value to me is the minute you turn your ears off. It's the same concept that the Pharisees had with Stephen when they stopped their ears. We have to be careful with that. We have to be careful. Now look, I understand when somebody's sitting there and, you know, again, propagating false doctrine. Got to be careful with that. That's why you got to know what the truth is. That's why you have to constantly and consistently be studying. And sometimes you got to go back to the same subject and study it all over again. Because there might be some more additional information. You ever go through and read the Word of God and say, hey, that verse wasn't there before. I don't remember that. That's because the Holy Spirit didn't reveal it to you yet. Oh, it was still there. It's just you weren't ready to hear it yet. You weren't ready to hear it. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again for an opportunity, Lord, to study what you say about how we should communicate in a godly way. I pray, Lord, that as we've listened to what you have to say from your word, that we would take it to heart. I pray, Lord, that we would still have that humbleness of mind and heart, willing to listen to your words for the 11 o'clock message. And I pray, Lord, your spirit would just teach us and guide us and direct us into understanding what you have for us today. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done. These things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.